You know, a lot of you know that Father Don and I were pretty much, we were gone the same time, except that Father Don was risking his life traveling around Africa in buses, public transportation that he described as, what did you say, Don? It was
like eight men and a commercial driver
with the dryer on. like 8 men and a commercial dryer with the heat on. And I was in Europe, and I thought about him. I was eating one night in a restaurant in Paris, and I thought, I don't know if this is right. I was thinking about how we were ministering, both of us, to people in our churches, and the precious people in Africa where I have been, and the wonderful people, but also the wonderful people in Europe. And I thought, well, you know, I really did. I was thinking about Don and everything, and I thought, you know, gosh, this is kind of almost not fair. And then that next day, I was with the church that night. The next morning, I got word that one of my friends there, a deacon in the church, that morning, his sister had been brutally murdered and stabbed to death at her place of business. So I realized then and began to minister to them that, you know, we go where God wants us to go and God, where God needs us to be. But the people in our churches across the world are such special, precious people. And I really thank God, and I look forward to hearing more from Father Don when he shares more about his trip. But I wanted to speak just a little bit. And we have some special guests here, if you haven't noticed, some young people. There are two groups that are here with us this morning. I'm not going to just introduce them right now, but I'll probably speak a little bit about them in the message at different times. The group, the Survivors from California, many of you have met some of them before. They're here with us. Sarah is she works for that group in California and is part-time for me, part-time for them. And so you're familiar with them, but may not be quite as familiar with Created Equal, another group that's here. They're coming through Birmingham. They spent the night in the church last night over at my house and hosted them here, and they are here specifically in Birmingham to go through the Civil Rights Museum, and that has a special place for them. And obviously, you can hear in the name of their group, Created Equal, that has a lot to do to tie in with justice for all of us. And there's certainly nowhere where you can go, I don't think, in America that's any more powerful than to walk through the Civil Rights Museum in Birmingham and see what the struggle for justice here was like, and that struggle for justice continues, not only for people that are deprived of rights, that are alive and here and from different races, etc., but also for the justice, for justice for those that are children in the wombs of their mothers. And so we're really grateful for them being here. Mark Harrington, the leader of that group, is a old friend of mine. We've known for many years, and we've got stories, so not going to get into that right now. But I want to really welcome them and say how glad I am for them to be here, and I thank all of you from the church that have helped to provide for them and be hosting or be showing hospitality to these groups. I wanted to share a word that I got earlier in the year that God continues to burn in my heart and develop in different ways. And it really concerns how God is revealing those things that are hidden. God is revealing things that are hidden. And I have experienced this more than I've ever experienced this before in the last year, I guess, probably year and a half. Some others have experienced it even a little longer than that. But seeing God reveal what is going on, particularly around the area of the issues of the culture of death that is prevailing, not only here in America, but across the world. And again, going into these different countries, we see that culture of death hovering everywhere, not just in America. And so One of my goals has been that we not continue to think of this as only an American problem. The culture of death is everywhere, and the fight for the culture of life has to be everywhere. So I want to just share some things, and as God has just developed this theme in my heart, one of the things that kind of came to me was when the Lord impressed on me that he had even some scriptures and a passage of scripture that is relatively hidden. And the Lord just kind of spoke to me, or you know, impressed me to go to the book of Obadiah. And the book of Obadiah is not, you know, Obadiah is not one of the, you know, well-known, one of the biggie guys, you know. Like, it's the smallest, shortest book in the Old Testament, only 21 verses long. You know, we think of the big dudes like Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and we hear a lot about them and what they've said, and they have so much to speak into our lives today. But Obadiah is this kind of little hidden prophet. But what he did was not insignificant, and what he said was not insignificant. And I believe from what I see going on, that there is a spirit of Obadiah, if you will, the prophetic word, the way that Obadiah spoke to the situation that was going on, that we're seeing that clearly. And so I hope that I can put a bit of this together for you to kind of show you what I believe God is saying to us as a nation, and also as the people of God throughout the world. Obadiah, in the Old Testament, his name can be kind of transliterated two different ways. And some say it means a servant of God. Some say it means more like a worshiper of God. It's just one of those words that doesn't have an exact English translation. So in my simplicity and my old age and my desire to not get too theological on people, I've decided that he was a servant, or a worshiping servant. That he was a worshiping servant. Which I think that's a calling for all of us, to be worshiping servants. Amen? That's who we are. We have to be worshipers of God. God has called us to worship him. God has called us to love him. God has called us to depend on him. God has called us to acknowledge him. But he hasn't just called us to do that. He has called us to serve him, to be obedient to him. And so we see that. We see that happening with Obadiah in his life. Obadiah was a prophet to the Edomites. The Edomites came from Esau. They were mortal enemies of the Israelites who had come from Jacob. And they did not only vex, and I'm not going to get even into the history of all that, just so you know what was going on, the situation. They did not only vex these Edomites, the Israelites, they were very cruel to them. They ruled over them. This was a period of time when the Edomites were ruling over the Israelites. They were very prideful. They were violent against them. And they also brought in all of their friends to persecute and to humiliate the Israelites. So here, the Edomites, and to me, What I symbolically want to say is that they represent, the Edomites represent the place of the culture of death that we're looking at today, where our educational institutions are promoting a culture of death, where governments are promoting a culture of death, whether they be local, state, or national governments, all the way from the United Nations, all across the world, that this culture of death is held to be almost sacrosanct, as the agenda of death is promoted across the world. And so to me, this attitude of the Edomites would seem to be represented or representative of how we see the culture of death today. And in other words, that they were the Edomites at that point in time were in a time of great prosperity. They were winning. It looked like that was going to be the end, that the Israelites were crushed. They were done forever, the people of God. They were in great affliction and great misery. So in the midst of that situation, God raised up this prophet, Obadiah. In the midst of this situation that looked hopeless, and I don't care who you are, if you're a Christian and you desire to see the will of God and the purposes of God carried out in the earth, I don't care how spiritual you might be, you have to draw from the well of the Holy Spirit to be encouraged, because if you look around and you look at things the way they look, it looks like we're losing. It looks like we're not winning too many battles. It looks like the institutions, the governments of the world, it looks like the evil in the world is prevailing, that we're not going to see anything change. I mean, it's good that we can see some things, and I'm going to get to that. It's good to see small victories, and I thank God for those small victories. But when we really look out there, it can be very discouraging for the church and for the people of God. So in the midst of that, God raised up a prophet. And that's what I want to share with you, just from a part of this passage, of the short book of Obadiah. And there are basically three parts that I want to talk about. First, that God begins to reveal that he has an intention to intervene. And that's what I think that God is doing now. God is showing, although we see these longer. So the scripture says in Obadiah, "Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle." Now in this little part, God is saying that yes, these things are going on, this is the situation, but God is sending a messenger. Now, I don't believe that there's some Obadiah out there, some one person. I don't believe that that's what's going on. I believe there is a spirit of the prophet of Obadiah that's sweeping across the world saying, listen, God is getting ready to intervene. Don't worry. Don't think it's over. Don't think it's hopeless. God has a prophetic word to say to the culture of death, and God is going to proclaim that message through the spirit of this prophet Obadiah. And the words that ends that first part there, rise up, let us rise against her for battle. That's not just one person saying that. All the scholars that wrote this believe that that was almost like a liturgical a way of saying something. In other words, we're familiar. A lot of the people here with us today are not familiar with liturgy as much, but some of them are, and we're familiar with how we do liturgy. When we say something, one of the leaders says something, and the people say it back. And this was how this was looked at, that the leader said, rise up. And the people responded to the leader saying, let us rise against her for battle. In other words, there was a hearing going on. There have always been prophets, but the prophets are not always heard, or they're not listened to. Many times prophets' words fall on deaf ears. But there's a spirit of prophecy going on now. There's something that's happening in the earth today where there are leaders all over the world saying, rise up. And you're seeing more and more people saying, yes, we're going to rise up. Let us rise against her for battle. It's causing courage to rise up in people. And especially we're seeing it with young people, not only here, but all over the world. And the second part of this passage that is, it's where God proclaims his ability to change the position or the location of the prideful. That God is revealing his ability to change the situation, if you will. Because the situation doesn't always have to remain the same. Thank you, Lord. Things sometimes can be going pretty bad in your life, can't they? And you're just in your individual home life, in your Christian life. We get discouraged. We get despair. We get all of these things. We get overwhelmed. And sometimes we want to give up. And then we see God change the situation when we turn to him. God is now going to declare his ability to change the location or the position of the prideful. And so he says in verse 2, behold, this is what the prophet said to the Edomite. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? How familiar does that sound to us? You know, here this culture of death is prevailing throughout the world. Like, you know what? We've got this thing under control. We've got our stuff going on in your education system. We've got things going on in through the United Nations. We've gotten the governments. We've got it all under control. You're not, and we're pushing you further and further back. We're going to make sure there's a real separation of church and state, and you'll have nothing to say. We're going to secularize the whole world. We're going to secularize every government. That's being said over and over and clearer from these voices, these haughty voices that are on high. But here's what the prophet says. That those of you who sit in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground, though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. I will bring you down. God is saying, listen, I can change your position. You think you're haughty. You think you've got it all together. You think you're going to persecute my people all over the world. You think you're going to keep my people in despair all the time. No, God says, I will show my glory, and my glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God says the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. And God says, I will bring you down. And then he reveals the downfall of the enemy through confusion and division. And I'm going to get into a little of how this is detailed in a minute. But this is just the end of this passage, or the passage that I'm reading from Obadiah. But how, he says in verse 6, but how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. We're going to begin to see confusion more and more among those that are promoting the culture of death, because that's just the way it works. You can only oppose God for so long. God, you see, what God is really and truly revealing is his kingdom. He's revealing his kingdom. This is a word, and I actually spoke this word to Father Don before he left, because this is a word I think that God is saying to us. As God is revealing his kingdom, what God is saying is that a people who seek the purpose and the will of God, and I mean really seek his purpose and his will for you, if you seek it, if you decide you're going to go to Africa, Don, and just really make that call, and knowing how difficult that is in your life and the things you've got going on in your life, but you're going to go there, the Lord says those who would seek the will and the purpose of God will see the power and the strength of God. Those who seek the will and the purpose of God will see the power and the strength of God. You follow after God hard enough. You seek His kingdom. You seek His righteousness. You seek what God's will is. You seek God's purpose. And eventually, somehow, somewhere down the line, you will see God's power and you will see His strength. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This group, these groups that are back here, that's what they've done. They've taken young people all over the country, different ways. And, you know, the group, the Created Equal groups in Ohio, and they go to college campuses, they go to different places. But as they go, people sometimes tell them you shouldn't go, you shouldn't say those things, you shouldn't make people upset. But as they go, they continue to see the power and the strength of God. They see people saved. They see people, young people on college campuses, change their minds about abortion and about the culture of death. And it's the same with survivors, wherever they go, because they've given up a part of their life to seek His will and His purpose. But for God to reveal His kingdom, God, and I believe that's what God is doing now, more and more, God has to show the contrast between what is good and what is evil. You see, we want to sometimes think we're seeing the kingdom and it's all about what's good. Well, we'll go to church and the worship will be really good. The music, boy, you know, there won't be any breakdowns in the equipment. The microphones will work, everything, and the singing will just be so anointed. And, you know, and that is a part of the kingdom of God. But to see the whole kingdom of God, God has to also show what is evil, so we really know what is good. When something evil and when something really bad has happened to our in our lives, when something is really, really bugging us, or we've been hurt or whatever, or something like maybe when Paul was put in prison, when Paul talks about his prison experience in the Bible, you know, there was great worship going on there. And he did see the power and the strength of God as he worshiped God, but he was worshiping in the middle of some really tough circumstances. So our worship, when it comes after we have been through something really hard, and then we just go, hey man, we need to worship the Lord. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to bless Him. It doesn't matter what has happened last week. It doesn't matter who's mad at me. It doesn't matter what people say about me. It doesn't matter how many times I've fallen. I'm glad. I think that for me, especially, like having the microphone, the lapel cordless mic not working is probably a real blessing, because God knows if I stand still up here, maybe I won't fall again. But when we go through tough times and we worship God, we see the kingdom a little better. So for God to reveal His kingdom, He has to continue to contrast between what is evil and what's good. The evil of the Edomites was exposed. Their violence and pride that led to humiliation was exposed. And we've seen more and more in the culture of death, we've seen evil truly exposed. And I can't say this enough. I'm going to keep saying this as long as I can say it. If you've never read the story of the abortionist in Philadelphia, Gosnell, go onto my website when we get it back up. It's been hacked now 3 times in the last 3 weeks. Go on there or look it up. Google Dr. Gosnell and read the horror of what happened, because that is the true evil. It exposes the true evil of what we're dealing with when we deal with the culture of death. There's nothing that can show that more to you. So I encourage every Christian to read about that abortionist in Philadelphia and see what it's really, where this thing is really going to, and what they really want to do, and the bloodthirstiness that's really there. God has revealed to us the evil of Planned Parenthood as he's revealed to us. He first had to reveal to us that we were paying for it. I mean, a lot of us have known for a long time that we were giving money to Planned Parenthood, but the nation as a whole didn't know it till about a year or year and a half ago. And now they're finding out more and more about how evil this institution is, that it's not just some kind of innocuous little building down the street that helps people plan their families, but they're murdering babies. Yesterday, Friday, we were at the abortion clinic here that God has really just put on my heart. You know, Diane Durzis, remember that name? Write her name down. Pray for her salvation. Pray for her to be saved. I want her to be saved, but I want her to stop killing babies. And I want whatever that takes other than violence, I want her to stop killing babies in my city. I have never seen such evil as I saw on Friday when she had some workers there working on the front lawn as we had some of the girls, and we've got girls as young as 18 years old here. And those workers were standing there with Miss Durzis. They were saying the most vile sexual remarks to those young girls that I have ever heard in my life. And most of you know me, I was a total pagan for 36 years of my life. I know some rough people. I have never, ever heard a woman talk to the way I heard on Friday. And this champion of human rights, of women's rights, standing right next to these guys while they were saying it, with a smirk on her face, this champion of women, said nothing to these vile perverts, old men, saying these horrendous things. Most of you, I'll tell you right now, I'm glad a lot of you didn't come and don't come sometimes to the abortion clinic, because if you had been a father of one of those women, those little girls, and those men were saying that to your daughter, you would have gone over there and you would have done something you might have regretted later. It was horrible. But you know what it revealed? It revealed to me that Diane Durzis is not a champion of women's rights. She's not a champion for women. She's not a feminist in the sense that she cares about women being hurt and women being abused, women being sexually tormented. She's a hypocrite. We saw it in Jackson, Mississippi, Thursday, when these two of these young girls were taken back here, taken to jail for the same thing that happened here at Parker High School, being on a public sidewalk. Christina and Brianna, two of the girls that are here with us, kept in jail for 24 hours with no food or water. That doesn't happen unless you're standing against this culture of death. But you know what? Victory will come. Birmingham City had to pay through their nose for what they did to the survivors here. Jackson will pay through their nose for abusing these girls. Just like in Maryland yesterday when a case was held, there were some young people that were in Maryland and they were out showing signs of aborted babies on the highway, and they were arrested, some as young as 16, 17 years old, taken to jail in Bel Air by the state troopers. Bel Air, some of you know, I go preach there a lot. They were taken to jail. They were strip searched. They were kept, and they were treated horribly by the state troopers there. Well, they did dismiss the charges not long after that, and they should have. But then the attorneys for the case, one of the attorneys, a friend of mine, they began to look and see what was hidden there. And they did what's called a Freedom of Information Act search, and they began to get the phone calls between the local police departments, and they heard them talking about how they wanted to put these young kids under the jail, and they were going to teach them a lesson, and the reason they were doing it was because of their message. Their message. Not because of what they did. So State of Maryland just settled with them yesterday with these young people for $356,000. And the state troopers, amen, and the state troopers have got to go to Constitution classes to learn what the Constitution says about First Amendment rights. See, what helps me in knowing these in these things, in these battles, is not just the battle, because the battle can get a little gray and you not know what to do sometimes, but it's when you know who is behind it. Matthew 10 says, "It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, nor hidden that will not be made known." God is revealing those hidden things that are going on. God is revealing them. Jeremiah 49 mentions this whole passage of about Obadiah, and what Jeremiah said about it in verse 10. "But I have stripped Esau bare. I have uncovered his hiding places, and he is not able to conceal himself. His children are destroyed, and his brothers and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will keep them alive, and let your widows trust in me." Now here's where, again, a church like this is where we come in. Okay, you target these young black African-American kids for abortion, because they're targeted for abortion. A woman that's maybe not married, doesn't have a father, or doesn't have a husband, that's got too many kids, they're perfect target. Just abort these young kids. But God is saying, no, keep them. Because we have a place here in Restoration Academy. We'll take care of the fatherless children. We'll teach them the ways of God. We'll work with them in their life. We'll show them the love and the grace and the mercy and the truth and the peace and the righteousness of God. Just give them to us. And that's what the church should be saying. Give them to us. Don't kill them. That's not the answer. Leave your fatherless children. I will keep them alive. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 says, "He will bring light. What is hidden in darkness, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of men's hearts." See, and I'm closing with this. God is revealing his victory. He's revealing his victory because his kingdom includes his victory. He is revealing his victory. He's revealing a strategic plan for battle. So you guys, you young people out there, that are going all over the country, they're doing all that, know that you are in God's strategic plan for battle. Church, all of us, we need to know we are in the strategic plan of God's victory. We are in it. We just need to obey it. We need to see. And we listen, if we will seek the will and the purpose of God, we will see his strength. We will see him work. We will see his glory. We will see God demonstrate his power and his sovereign control of this world. And just remember this, that when you hear words, and this was something I'm going to write something on it that really struck me in France, as they seeking over there to secularize Europe in such a strong way. Using the word, changing things from abortion to women's health care, from babies to fetuses, from murder to choice. But under the blankets of choice, under the deception of compassion for women and women's health care, lies the bloody bodies of millions and millions of children, 120,000 every day that are killed. Lord, have mercy on us. And God, give us the desire to seek his will and to seek his victory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Before we do that, I believe it's special day for our